we're going to jump in. I'm going to read two scriptures with you, and then I'm going to go on a thought pattern, and it's a thought pattern today that I just believe is from the Lord. We're going to start 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. It says, "But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. But the veil is taken away in Christ." And if you're an underliner, I'm a highlighter in my phone. When I'm reading my Bible, I can double click it and it marks that. One of the main key points there, we're going to hit the word veil today. And it says, "But even to this day, when Moses is read, his veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." That is a very important statement in what the thought pattern I'm wanting to take us on today. So you can underline that part. The veil is taken away. And it says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces," underline unveiled faces again, "behold in a mirror," underline mirror if you would like to, because these are going to be our key words today. "Mirror, beheld in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." Transformed is a very important word today. "Just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, I'm really going to throw a monkey wrench into the mix, or however you say that saying right there. We're going to go this way. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11. Read this thought pattern, and then we're going to get started. Real short, simple scripture. It says, "And you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Everybody underline the word vain if you'd like to. If there's two words there, underline the word take, the Lord's name, and you can underline the word vain. "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, I'm not teaching a theological message today. I'm teaching a thought pattern that I feel like the Lord has placed in my heart under the premises of, I feel like the Lord says, we need reminded. And so I understand the scripture we just read in Deuteronomy is one of the Ten Commandments. And I understand that there are ways of taking it, and that theologically it is, you don't take the Lord's name in vain, meaning you don't use it to curse others. You don't use it to curse things. You don't use it. But the word vain, actually, the definition of the word vain means useless. Everybody say useless. If you do something in vain, that means you did it uselessly, or you did it for no purpose or no avail. Nothing came out of it. So I do understand that theologically, it's the conversation and the frivolous use of the Lord's name is actually there. But I want to take us in this thought pattern out of 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. And I want to focus in on two things. But I want to tell you a story real quick. Now, at my house, there's always a battle between watching the Home Improvement Channel or watching National Geographic History and Discovery. I am the National Geographic History and Discovery watcher. I love those channels. I love what they say. I like what they do. Jennifer likes her being a real estate agent and all those kind of things. She loves home improvement things. So there's always a battle. What are we going to watch? The flipping houses or the monkeys living in Columbia? So a couple weeks ago, I won the argument. And there was a documentary on Columbia. And it was a true story. National Geographic did a documentary on a lady, and her name was Marina Chaplin. Now, it's an amazing story of this lady, her name being Marina Chaplin. She was, her story starts off that when she was 4 years old, she was living in her house there in Columbia, and in the middle of the night, some bandits came into the house. They took her, grabbed her, and ran out of the house with her. She was kidnapped, and she was abducted, and as she went out, they ran through the jungle with her, and she remembers bits and pieces. She remembers the thorns cutting her. She remembers, having a hood over her face, and then the horrible, tragic things that were done to her. So they took her, they abused her, they took advantage of her, and then they left her way off in the Colombian jungle to die. And she wrote a book of her encounters called The Girl with No Name. And so National Geographic took a study and took her back, and as she lived, or as she found herself there, as it began to get night, she didn't know where she was. She didn't know where she was going. She was a four-year-old little girl that had now been damaged and bruised and hurt. And she crawled up under a bush. And for 3 days under this bush, she just existed. Coming in and out of consciousness, coming in and out of terror, all the things. And what she says in her book is something happened and something broke in her mind. And she snapped. And on the third day, being there, that what happened where there were a group of monkeys that had noticed her laying under this bush. Nothing to eat, nothing to drink for 3 days. Sit under this bush, and as the crowd of monkeys in the trees began to notice her, they got real curious, so they came down. They started pulling at her and jumping back and tugging at her and jumping back and poking at her and jumping back. And it was frightening to her at first, but when the monkeys realized that she's really no threat to them, they just kind of paid her no mind, began to do their thing. And they began to realize, though, that this was a helpless creature, and they began to leave her bananas, nuts, and fruits at her feet, and she began to eat them. And so she began to get up and eat, and not knowing what else to do, being 4 years old, being through what she'd been through, she just started following the monkeys. And so she would eat, and they would provide for her. And so for days, she just followed the monkeys. And after she followed the monkeys for days, days turned into weeks, weeks turned into months, and months turned into years. She began to miraculously survive living in the Colombian rainforest jungle as a monkey. Now, when you hear her story, you think, no way, it's true. That's like modern day Tarzan. She's 60 years old now. She lives in England. She's married. She's got grandchildren. National Geographic took her back to the Colombian jungle to retrace the steps that she could remember as a child being raised in the Colombian jungle. And she tells her traumatic story to where life began being as a monkey. She, like I say, that was the only case. She went years without speaking. Other humans went years without seeing other humans. She, in her mind, had adapted, I'm just like them. And she began to live like them. She moved into the trees like them. She began to be able to swing throughout. She was monkey see, monkey do, and that was what she began to do. But in her story in the book, she says one day as they were foraging through the canopies, something on the ground shining caught her attention. And she walked over to the ground and picked up something that someone had dropped in the rainforest. And when she did, she looked at it and it startled her. Because when she saw it, it startled her because what seemed to be lifeless or not alive, when she picked it up, she saw her reflection in it and it appeared to be living. It had eyes that blinked. It had a nose, had a mouth, and it started. So she dropped it and scared off, ran away. But curiosity kept getting her. She came and she finally came to the realization that it wasn't alive. It was her reflection. And it was the first time, she said, she had ever seen that she was any different than everything else that she'd grown up knowing and being a part of. And so she began to realize that now everything that I thought and everything that I learned, everything that I was, is not what it really is. She began to get curious and she began to venture out and she began to try to find. And she one day saw a group of hunters and she approached them. And as she approached them, she began the journey of integrating her life back into society. And as she did, she realized that I was born to be different than the environment that I'm raised in. And so this morning, we're going to take this scripture and we want to talk about two things. I want to remind us of two things today. Number one, here he said that we look into a mirror and we see the glory of God. We are born to be. We are born with purpose, and you are created to be different. Although society says monkey see, monkey do, although society, you know, it's real easy to become like the environment we're born into, the environment we live in. It's real easy to look, walk, talk just like all the guys we work with on the job. It's real easy to live and be and do what all the neighbors on the street do and are. It's real easy to, because the environment we live in tries to dictate and show this is the way to survive. But this scripture here says when you look into the mirror You don't see you. What it says, when we look into this mirror, we see him. And that's what it's supposed to be. So how do we do that? How do we get to, and that's where that second odd scripture came into, I want to talk about. In the first scripture, and it says this, it says, in the Old Testament, there was a veil. But in the New Testament, the veil was taken away. Now, I'm going to go on the thought pattern this morning on the veil of a bride. Because all the way through the New Testament, the Bible talks about when me and you come to know the Lord as our Savior. When we give our hearts and our lives to God, what happens is this. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we're born again. Yeah, but we become the bride of Christ. Now, it's hard for a man to wrap their mind around a feminine idea like this. And I don't want to talk. When I say bride, all the men instantly turn me off. It's not going to be a feminine man. I want you to understand, though. But the understanding that you getting your veil removed and you no longer being a single, now you are joined to him, changes everything in our life. So I want to take the premise on this thought pattern. Says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. You know, yes, there's a way of using it frivolously in conversation and using it as a curse or a swear. But most of us take upon ourselves the idea of, we don't even realize when we do take the name of the Lord in vain, when we do. Because when we became not just heirs of Christ, but brides of Christ, we were given the opportunity to receive his name. For example, when me and Jen got married, she was Jennifer Adams, I was Jonathan Ables. And when we got married, she chose, she had the opportunity to drop Adams from her name, from her driver's license, from her identity, and pick up my name as Ables. Now, it was real easy for us because her initials didn't change. But for some people, them taking a name change is difficult for them to do. I was reading a thing this week about 10 reasons why a lot of brides don't take their name, they keep it hyphenated, or they don't. They keep their own. One of the reasons is this. They think they're somebody before they were married. In other words, they were a successful star, successful musician. They were successful at business, or they had a good law firm. And so what they decided was, you know what? If I get married and I change, take your name, what will happen is if I take your name, then what will take place is I will lose who I am, and other people won't, you know, saying, think of me the same way. And so they keep their same last name. I want to tell you, there's a lot of Christians that don't take the name of God that they can. What they do is they think they're somebody when they come to the Lord. And so they don't get all the benefits of being who he has made them to be, because what they choose to do is decide, I am who I am, and now I just get to go to heaven. But there is more to it than the pie in the sky when we die, as that said. I want you to know, by not wasting your identity in Christ means there's a steak on your plate while we wait till you get your pie in the sky when you die. You have a new identity if you're willing to take it. See, we live in a society now, though, that a lot of people go into marriage and they want to do what they call a prenup. In other words, before they ever get married, they decide they're going to get an agreement between two people. You know, I've got all this and you've got all that. We like each other. We enjoy each other. We want to be together. But I've got to leave an exit strategy here, because one day I may not want to be in this relationship anymore. So let's sign this contract. And so it says, I'm going to keep what I have and you're going to keep what you have, to where when we get tired of doing this, then we can go our own ways. I want you to understand something. Christians that have prenups when it comes to living for God are crazy, because all you did was come into this relationship with debt. You know, it's one thing when you come into a relationship and they've got debt, and or they've got millions and you've got debt. You don't mind at all. You don't want to sign a prenup then. I want you to know something. Whatever you had before you came to Jesus is of no good. So if in your mind you think, well, this is mine and this is God's, I'm just, it's a crazy thought pattern. You're taking the Lord's name in vain. You're missing out on it all Because when it comes to you, God didn't want any prenup. God says, everything that I have is yours. All you have to do is be mine. And everything at my fingertips, everything at my word is yours. So it's not a problem, is God willing to give? What it is it's a problem with us willing to take. Another reason why, it said some people don't take the last name is because they don't plan on it lasting very long. They think, you know what, we'll try this thing out, but it's not a permanent issue with me. You know what I mean? As soon as something better comes along, you know, I might want out of this situation. And it messes families up. You know, when it comes to what God has available to us, this is what the Bible says. We just read it. It says this. It says that when you come to the Lord, you come and the veil is removed. I want you to put in your mind's eye this morning a picture of a marriage. When me and Jennifer got married, she walked down the aisle with a veil on her face. And when she got to the stage, they took the veil off and they rolled it back. Because from that point on, Jennifer Adams was never going to be anymore. She stopped existing at that point. At that point forth, the Bible says when two come together, they become one. That's what marriage did. That's what marriage is. Two become one. And so every good aspect and every good thing about her came to the altar, and it still remains. But she's completely different now, because now me and her are one. When you came to the Lord, the Bible says this. It says, when you came to it, and I don't know what kind of shape you came to the Lord in. I came to the Lord in bad shape. I did. Just like with me and Jen. You know, when me and Jen got married, I brought more debt to the relationship than she did. When we got married, she got the short end of the stick, I'm telling you, because when we got married, all she got was the name. But she got the debt, she got the headaches, she got everything else. Because the truth is this, when a guy gets married, it takes him an adjustment period to being married, or learning, I guess the best word is to learn to be married. Because for about the first year, I still thought, how many guys have ever met anybody married that still lives single? Have you ever seen that, man? Now that I've been married 11 years, I recognize it real easy. I see people that are married like, man, that dude still is living like he's single. I can't imagine the headaches they have at home. Because when I got married the first year, like I say, if we were going to barbecue, me and Jen at the house, I invited all my buddies just like I used to invite all my buddies when I was single. Every time there was a ball game on TV, all my buddies, hey, come watch the ball game at my house. Not taking into consideration that, you know, it's not the same anymore. Because the truth is, Jennifer, girls may go do their girls' day out or girls' night, whatever. But I was used to living single. I didn't get married until I was 30. So when I got married, it changed everything, all that kind of stuff. It took me an adjustment season. And when people come to the Lord, the truth is, there's an adjustment season. I watch people come and get saved and get the Lord. And there is an adjustment season where they have to learn to live like a Christian. Because what it is a whole new creature. The Bible says it like this. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's not the same life. It's not the same style. You're not living as the same person. And everything you were is gone. And everything you are now is new. Now, the pros to that is this. The sinner that I was is no longer a sinner. Now, this is me personally, and I have a problem with it, and you've heard me say it before. I love AA. I know thousands of people that have been through AA programs and how the Alcoholics Anonymous has changed their life, helped them get free, you know what I'm saying, and they're still part of it. I don't agree with them on this aspect. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. That tells me that the power of salvation is limited to the power of a bottle or a drink. And that is not so. We just read it in the scripture. It says, "Whom when the veil is removed, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed." So how can a Christian still be an alcoholic? Because they won't take advantage of the name that they have been given or received. They're still living the same way they lived before. And I got news to tell you. If you came to the Lord as a sinner, you're not a sinner anymore. This is what the Bible, can you sin? Yes. If you don't take advantage of the name, Because the Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into and they are saved. See, meaning there's another place to live, another way to live. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says this. The Bible says that he gave us authority in his name to cast out devils, to lay hands on the sick. And in other words, the authority in that everything that Jesus has the ability to do. When you gave your heart to him, now you, if you will understand and remember and know that everything he had is now yours. Everything he is now yours. It's just like me and Jen. Right now, if Jen goes over to our bank account next door, we bank right next door. Go to the bank account. She don't have to get my permission to write a check. Our names are both on the account. Jennifer and Jonathan Abels. Because why? We didn't have to do two bank. There's not a Jennifer Adams account over there. And there's not. Now, what we did was we wrote everything into her. It used to be Jennifer Adams. What we did was, because I was living in New Orleans when we had met and all those kind of things, all my banking and all that was there. So when we came here, it moved all into hers. And so our insurance company said, her insurance policy said Jennifer Adams. Now it says Jennifer and Jonathan Abel. Same policy. But the names are different because our identity is different. And I get to drive my car and I can wreck my car. And it'd be covered under a policy that existed before that I never had, I just married into. Does that make sense? Am I making sense in this? That bank account next door. Jennifer has been banking with Bancorp South now for probably 20, 25 years. No, she don't look that old. She opened it before she was born. But because she was banking there, the name on that account was totally different than the name that's on there now. We can go over there, and I'm telling you, that account's got more money in it than it had then, and it's got more money because, you know, what it is that account changed. It says now Jennifer and Jonathan Abels, and we both have access to it. The Bible said there this. It says that when you came to the Lord, the veil was removed. When Jennifer walked down the aisle, her veil was removed. By the removing of that veil, number one, what happened was her name changed. Number two, what happened was her identity changed. Number three, what happened was that our abilities changed. Because what she used to have to do by herself, she no longer has to do by herself. Now, she's got somebody that will help her do whatever it is she feels in it in her heart that she feels called to do. You, when you came to the Lord, your name was what it was. And when you came to the Lord, that veil, the Bible says, was removed. And everything that had its hand on you, holding you back in life, the Bible says, is now let go. The Bible says this. When a man comes to a wife, he's to leave his father and mother and cleave. The man's to cleave to his wife. Is moms and dads mad? No, what this saying is this. Every one of them other relationships in your life now have no more power over you. You are free. We just read it right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, when the veil is removed, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. When you came to the Lord, you came into a marriage relationship. You became the bride of Christ. And now every relationship that used to hold you, the relationship of alcohol has no longer the power to hold you. The relationship with drugs no longer has the power to hold you. The relationship with the world no longer. But the problem is so many people still living like they're single. You know, in the travels and through the days, it's funny. You can go through the airport, and I always think it's funny when I go through there because we meet people in airports and things like that. But I've talked to a lot of guys on planes traveling and doing those kind of things, and I've noticed at times that there'll be men that try to remove or hide the fact that they're married. But it's funny because it's hard to remove a tan. And so you can usually look at their hand and tell if they're living a double life. Because literally, I was sitting by a guy on a plane one time. I was flying to, we were flying up to Rhode Island. And it's when I was still working with Jesse and we were doing a big event there. And he had the brightest tan line on his finger. So I was asking him what he was doing. He was on a business trip. And I just thought, wow, that's crazy. He got on that plane, left his wife. She probably dropped him off at the airport. He walked into the airport, pulled his ring off, put it in his pocket to go on this business trip, and he thought nobody would notice. But he forgot to, he had a tan line. There was a perfect, because we were living in Florida, or I was living in New Orleans at the time, but he lived right there. He had a tan line on his finger. And so it was like a permanent marking. How many of you guys have ever seen a Christian trying to pretend that they weren't a Christian? They didn't want you to know because they wanted to be able to do and be and act the way they wanted to. You talking about taking the Lord's name in vain? You can go. There are just certain places Christians don't belong. And they don't belong because they don't fit in. Because once the veil's removed, you're different. You're different. There's difference inside of you. That feeling of maybe I shouldn't do this. That's the Holy Spirit. He wasn't there before you were saved. But when you got saved, he came in. And now, the Bible says better to know, not known, than to know and turn away. Why? Because you can't go back to living single once you've been married. And so, once you come to know the Lord, it's hard to go back and act like you don't know the Lord. But people try to do it all the time. And what they're doing is, they're trying to take the Lord's name in vain. They've been bought with a price. They are in a marriage relationship. And then what happens is nothing works for them out there. Because everything they get involved in, they're going to have to walk away from eventually because that's not who they are. You are created and born for something different. You were made into the image of God. And when you accepted Jesus, that veil that was before your eyes has been removed. And I want you to tell you something. Man, I don't ever want mine back. Because the authority and the power that God's given me in my life by taking his name changes everything. I said, you know, a lot of Christians still believe they're just a sinner. The Bible says that you're not a sinner. The Bible says you can sin. As a matter of fact, 1 John 1:9 says this. If you'll confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what it says. So you can sin. But the thing about your sin is this. Christians can sin, and Christians can walk away from the Lord. But the thing about it is, if you've accepted Jesus, you're not a sinner, you're sinning. And if you choose to sin, what you're doing is you're choosing to take the Lord's name in vain. Because the Bible says this, when I got saved, I became the righteousness of God in Christ. I have a whole new identity. Everything I was before I got saved, I am no longer anymore. I'm not trying to get better. I'm not trying to act right. I'm not trying to be different. I am different. And because I am different, that means I can do different. It's not that I sin, but the thing is, I don't have to sin anymore. The grace of God now gives me the power to be able to say no. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, it says this. It says, since the grace of God is here, should we not continue on to sin? Should so that grace may abound? And Paul said, absolutely not. You were dead and buried with Christ. So that means this. You may have been a sinner, but when the veil was removed, your identity changed. You're completely different. Old things passed away. Now, if you choose to sin, that's your choice. But if you do, you are wasting the authority, the ability, and the plan and the direction that God has for your life. So what I want to do here this morning, I want to remind some people, you're not a sinner. You may not be a saint, but you're not a sinner. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. Why? Because he gave you his name. And the Bible says that there is no name like his name. The Bible says every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And he has made it available to you. You do not have to walk around defeated anymore. You say, Cricket, I still struggle. Then keep struggling, but do not become what you were. You, every time you fall, the Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times. And still, after the 5th time he fell, he did not quit being righteous. But what made the difference was he got up because he knew who he was. I'm here this morning to remind you. I feel like the Lord told me, some of us need to be reminded that we're not like them. Look in the mirror. Because now when Jennifer looks in the mirror, now when I look in the mirror, I don't ever see a single person. I see a person that's married. When Jennifer looks in the mirror, I know this because do you ask her to write her name? She writes Jennifer Abels. I've never caught her in 11 years writing Jennifer Adams. Her identity changed that day. She accepted it. She never went back to writing Jennifer Adams. I'm here to tell some of us in here today, remember, he took your veil off. You are not what you used to be. You do not have to live the way you used to live. And I just want to talk about some of the benefits that are available to you this morning. The Bible says this. The Bible says that he is the I am. And because you are who you are, created by him, and now you have a relationship with him, what you have available at his disposal, everything that he is. He is your provider. This is what the Bible says. It says, just picture how awesome. He says, I will provide all your needs according to my riches and glory. Then you don't have to carry this thing on your own. You've got somebody with you now that's going to help take care of this thing. The Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. This thing you've been struggling with, you have the ability, the power, and you are free from it the minute you unrelease the veil out of your life. But what we've got to say, I'm not going to waste it. I'm not going to play with it. I'm not going to take a chance in losing it. I'm not going to take the Lord's name in vain. I am a child of God. I'm going to live like a child of God. I'm going to talk like a child of God. You're not going to catch me being one of those guys that, you know what I'm saying, when I get to work, I act like a single guy. And when I go home, I act like a married guy. I'm not going to be one of them guys. You're going to see a faint tan line on my wedding ring when I'm around single people. Because I want you to know something. You won't fit in there anymore. You are different. And God has made you different. Just like when Miss Chaplin found that mirror and looked in that mirror and she saw, my nose is different than their nose. My skin is different than their skin. I act different than that. I look different. I am different than that. I don't belong with these monkeys any longer. I'm not going to monkey do or monkey see, monkey do anymore. I was created for something greater than this. And God has given me the authority, the ability, and he will help me do what I'm called to do. We're not going to take the Lord's name in vain. And if you do, it's a waste. Because it's up to you. It's up to you. Do you want to walk in the fullness of who he is? There's the story about the father that raised the child. And we're closing. The father that raised the child. He raised the son up. The father was wealthy, well-to-do businessman. And he raised his kid up and tried to teach him as best as he could to be productive, be a good man, and you know, do good in school. And the kid did well all the way through high school. And as he was doing well, the father was noticing it. And the kid thought, you know what? I've been good all the way through high school, Dad. Look at my grades. Look at all this. And the dad said, I'd like you to go to college. So the son went to college. And he went to college, did well in college, did great. And he knew this. He said, you know, I've done everything my dad's ever asked me to do. I've always been there when he needed me to be there. I did good on my school. I haven't gotten any trouble. I never made him try to look bad. I've studied really hard. And he asked his dad, when he was getting close to graduate from college with good grades and with honors, he asked his dad, he said, Dad, you know, I'm about to graduate. I've done all these things. I would love for you to give me a Corvette when I graduate. I've always wanted a Corvette. And the dad had the resources. He was very well-to-do. Had a great business, was very successful. And the son said, you know, Dad, I've done all these things. I would love to have it. And the dad said, okay, son, I love you. Well, graduation day came to college, and he graduated, walked down there, got his diploma. And that night, they had a celebration dinner, and he went home to see his parents, and the dad was there. They ate dinner together, and then the dad said, son, let's go to the office and let's talk. They walked into the dad's office, and the dad sat behind the desk. The son just knew. I'm about to get my new keys to a new Corvette. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. Do it all. I know I'm about to get it. And the son sat across the table. And the dad says, son, I'm so proud of you. I've got a gift I'd like to give you. Slid a box across the table. The little son, or not a little son anymore, opened the box. And there sitting in the box, a brand new Bible. It infuriated the son. I've done everything you've ever asked me to do. I've studied. I've worked. I've done everything I could do. Made good grades, been successful, did everything, took the Bible, slammed it down on the desk, walked out, said, I'm never speaking to Dad again, and went years. The son had a college degree, became decently successful, got married, had a son, but kept a cut-off relationship with the father the entire time. Didn't call, didn't invite him to see the birth of his grandchildren. Totally separated in this relationship. And one day the dad died. And the son came to the funeral and went to the father's house. They were going to have to go through the house and go through his possessions and get out. He walked into his dad's office looking around, and he saw the gift wrap box that he had opened years before sitting up on a shelf. And when he took the box down, he sat there, opened it up, and pulled the Bible out and began to thumb through it. And as he was flipping through the pages, a set of keys fell out. He grabbed the keys and he looked at them. He ran to the garage, opened the garage, and there in the garage was an old, dusty, brand new Corvette. But see, he never could see that the dad wanted him to have it all along. The thing about it was, he was never willing to look in the mirror. In James, the Bible says the Word of God is the mirror. It says when a man looks into it, he looks into it darkly. The Word is the mirror. If you want to know what's available to you, if you want to quit living the monkey see, monkey do, if you want to take full advantage of what that decision you made the day you gave your heart to God has available for you, it's time for us to pick up the mirror and look in the mirror, because everything the Bible says you can have, you can have. And until you're willing to find out what it is you have, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. You're not getting full potential of everything God wants you to have. And so today what I'm doing is I'm here to challenge you. Get in the mirror and look. Now, when you get like me, and when I was younger, there were times I liked to look in the mirror. I don't care nothing about looking in the mirror now, because usually when I look in the mirror now, there's 10 times more wrinkles than I want to be there, or the hair is getting thinner than I thought it should be, or I spend, if you knew how many hours I spend plucking gray hairs out of my face. When you look in this mirror, you're probably going to see some things you're not going to like. Not about God, but about you. But I'm telling you, if you'll just keep looking in that mirror and realize you were born for more, and what you used to be, you are no longer. What you couldn't do before, you can do now. We mentioned it last week. The Bible said, I can do all things through Christ. I can do it. Just take His name. For the power that's in His name, you say, how do I do that? Get in the mirror, see what the Bible says. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The minute you see in the Bible that you're healed, take Him at His name. He is Jehovah Jireh. He's your provider. He's Jehovah Nisi, your victory. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's your healer. Jehovah Rahe, he's your shepherd. He's Jehovah Sabaoth, your sanctifier. He's your righteousness. He is Yahweh. He is everything. He's the great I am. Anything you come to the Lord and say, God, I need, He says, don't you worry. I am your answer, and I am your child, your father, and you are my son. You are my bride, and I have given you all authority. Jesus says, I have given you all authority. And I'm telling you, if you don't get anything out of this, say it. Just go. When you walk out of here and that ankle hurts, oh my God, man, I'm taking the Lord's name in vain. By His stripes, I am healed, and I'm His. I'm not going to waste the name of Jesus anymore. When the enemy tells you, you can't go on another day, by He is my strength. For the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's available to you if you will just grab hold of it. And you will say, no longer am I going to live like a monkey. No longer am I going to act like a monkey. I've done seen myself in the mirror. I'm the most valuable. I got to be honest with you. The most valuable thing I own on this planet is my wife and my kids. That's the most valuable thing I have. Do you know what the most valuable thing God owns? Is you. He was even willing to give His kid up for it. That's big. That is big. And so if you don't get it, like I say, I'll teach other things all the time, but I just felt in my spirit today, some of us need to remember that He has put His name on you. And he has given you the authority. You don't have to take it in vain any longer. You are not born to live in the jungle. You were born to live in the palace.